All right, let's get started, and let's get started just by reading tonight's two subject verses. James says in James chapter 5, verse 10, James 5 and 9, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Now, why is James telling these people to take the prophets as an example of suffering, as an example of affliction, as an example of patience? Because James is writing to the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, James chapter 1, verse 1, in the venue to where James is writing, have to do with them enduring through Daniel's 70th week. And so then, in James chapter 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You can't miss the emphasis on Israel being patient and Israel enduring when you read these couple of verses. "And behold, we count them happy which endure." James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." Now, these people are to see the end of the Lord. They're to see the second coming. And so they see how the Lord ends things when they look at the book of Job. And so we're going to spend a fair amount of time tonight in Job, and we'll be studying that. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, having read those two verses, it would be hard to miss the importance of patience and enduring as James writes it. We've already seen it in James chapter 1, verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." We already saw it in James chapter 1, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We saw it again in James chapter 5 in last week's study in verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto" what? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophetic promise of the Lord roaring out of Zion. Now, in James chapter 5 and verse 10, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord." You and I wouldn't do that. For you see, the prophets, which were from the very beginning, have always spoken of Israel and the kingdom. And the prophets, which were from the beginning, never spoke of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. And you know that when you compare Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that all the prophets spoke of Peter's program since the world began, the prophetic program. And Paul says in Romans 16:25 that none of the prophets spoke of the revelation of the mystery. So it's not tricky then to notice when we see in James chapter 5, verse 10, about paying attention to the prophets, that that would be wrong advice for you and for me on a doctrinal level. Now, on a spiritual level, I profit from every page in the Bible. On an historical level, I profit from every page in the Bible. But on a doctrinal level, I know to find my doctrine in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, you know, here's a problem that I want to identify for you. And the problem is this. Hardly anyone today goes to the Bible and pays any attention to the doctrine. They come to the Bible and strictly for spiritual things. And sometimes they'll come to the Bible and they'll study about who crossed what river and who built what camp where and who fought with who, and they'll deal with the historicity of it, and they'll miss the doctrine. So there is in Christianity at large a paucity of doctrinal understanding. You can listen to Christian radio all day and you wouldn't hear enough doctrine to write on the back of a 37-cent stamp. It just is not forthcoming. People have eschewed doctrine, to use Job's word. They have eschewed doctrine in favor of the hymnal, and they would rather have as the Southern Baptist Sunday School program is entitled, Experiencing God. They would rather have an experience than to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, James, in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, speaks to this his audience about being willing to suffer affliction and to be patient. Now, I've been telling you for weeks now that the book of James teaches the same doctrines as Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes with some additional information, sometimes with some intensification of the information. And notice the truth of that as we turn to Matthew chapter 23 in verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. Jesus is chewing out the bad guys. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, blood of the prophets. And so, clearly, these are the guys whose daddies killed the prophets. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. Jesus is talking to the religious crowd of his day. And James is saying to his audience, beware of the troublemakers out there. You're going to suffer affliction, because if they kill the prophets, what would stop them from wanting to kill the little flock? Not a thing at all. And so, unbelieving Israel is the first enemy to believing Israel. And Jesus Christ makes that clear. And notice in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. So James is saying, hey, you guys, heads up, trouble is coming. So the doctrine in James chapter 5, verse 10, is very much in agreement with the doctrine of Matthew chapter 23. By the way, for those of you that have turned to Matthew chapter 23, if your Bible does not have verse 14 in it, you need to take it back to the bookstore and ask them, whatever happened to verse 14? How come there's Matthew chapter, there's verse 13 but no 14? Well, picky. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 is in your Bible. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15 is in your Bible. But verse 14 raptured out of your new translation. Well. There's a couple other things they forgot to tell you when they took your money and sold you that thing which does not happen to be God's preserved word. You get yourself the authorized King James Bible, and verse 13 will magically reappear. Amen, amen, amen. Now, in Acts chapter 7, you see another example of the people needing to be warned about murderous Israel. And notice in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51, this is Stephen preaching. And Stephen says to unbelieving Israel, and oh, how important it is that you underline in your thinking Acts chapter 7 verse 51, because Stephen is calling Israel, identifying unbelieving Israel as being uncircumcised in heart and ears and resisting the Holy Ghost. If you would like to know when the wheels fell off, there it is. Because they had already resisted God the Father in the Old Testament. They had already crucified God the Son in the Gospels. And now here, they're uncircumcised in heart and ears, resisting the Holy Ghost. Well, that is tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And so Stephen knows exactly what he is saying. There's nothing worse for Israel than to be uncircumcised, because that means they're nothing but a dirty, rotten, no good Gentile. And so Stephen is concluding them in unbelief, as does Paul, by the way, in Romans chapter 2. So, as we come down through Acts chapter 7, in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. There is real danger in place. People are dying. And James, you're reading Acts chapter 7. James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered. And you know when that is in your Bible? That's Acts chapter 8, in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 8. So James is writing to the same people that are in the peril that is described in Acts chapter 7, verses 51, 52, and 53. When we learn to read the Bible as a narrative of events progressively revealed, then the Bible will start to make sense to us. As long as the Bible is a bumper sticker factory, as long as the Bible is a slogan book, as long as the Bible is God's love letter, as long as the Bible is God's fortune cookie in the sky, we will never gain a proper understanding of the Word of Truth. It is absolutely necessary to, number one, take your Bible literally. Number two, having taken it literally, to rightly divide that which you now believe. And right division is incumbent upon every believer. And right division has as its essence progressive understanding. Things don't stay the same. And you know that from a verse such as Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. Now again, let us look at it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye have also suffered all things of your own countrymen. So James is sounding out a warning against their own countrymen, and they need to know that. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jerry's book number 2, chapter 2, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and mine heritage and my abomination. And an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And here is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The issue being that they handled the law, they knew me not, the pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Whereof I yet will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Do you get the feeling these people are going to have to endure hardness? That these people are going to have to endure, and that they are being threatened by their own countrymen as God is endeavoring to take them into a kingdom? No question about that. Notice in James chapter 5, verse 1, James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. And Jesus said, they that endure to the end, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. You have heard James chapter 5, verse 11, of the patience of Job. Now, when God's Holy Spirit calls something to one's attention, and you see, you've heard of the patience of Job. You say, uh-huh, and then forget about it, or do you study about the patience of Job? We're going to study something about the patience of Job tonight so that we can see the significance of that statement. Now, as we come down through here, we notice that these people are the ones that are happy which endure. You are already complete in Christ. You're not climbing a ladder. You're not hanging on to heaven by your fingertips. You are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, Ephesians chapter 5. You are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. You are complete. You are at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So for you, you may have to endure some things in this life, but you're not enduring to get to your salvation. These people are. These people have grace delivered to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says that as plain as the nose on your face. Maybe you got a little bitty nose. Peter says it as plain as if you painted it on the side of a Greyhound bus and parked the bus in your bathtub. That's how plain Peter says it, that they are waiting for the grace which should be delivered unto them at the second coming, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people have to be patient. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus sees the multitudes, and he went up onto the mountain, and he was set, and the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. By the way, these blessed bees, these beatitudes, are all about the kingdom. All about what God, through Christ, their Messiah, promises to Israel. After all, he came to his own. After all, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And so, you know, most of Christianity is trying to live the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, so they go around pretending like they're meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can't be many of those in America. We're the fattest nation that ever lived. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You don't obtain mercy by being merciful. You obtain mercy because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which nobody knew anything about in Matthew chapter 5. Then in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Aha! There's the people James is talking to. The people that are persecuted during Daniel's 70th week, the people that are persecuted by the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast system, there's the ones, they're headed for the kingdom of heaven. You're not. You're headed for a heavenly place. You're headed for places in heaven. And that's different than a heavenly kingdom coming down to this earth. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The point being, persecution is coming. And again, I make this teaching point to you, that James' doctrine matches Jesus' doctrine, and both are teaching doctrine to Israel to get into its kingdom. That's the issue. So, in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 14, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. Now Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, speaks to the fact that there are scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You see those three classifications of people there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Do you see that? Shinobia, you say amen anytime you want to, dear. Now, you see Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. I want you to get a grip on this because this is a very important verse. Woe unto you, and he gives three classifications. Scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. I'm going to suggest to you that the three individuals who attack Job in most of the book of Job are picturing these three kinds of people, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And that the three protagonists in the book of Job are prophetic types of these three kinds of people. Now, I don't expect you to understand that or agree with that or even believe that, but the next time you read Job, keep it in the back of your head and see if you can identify which is which. Now, as you go through it, it may be a fun thing for you to just enjoy the book of Job a little bit more than you had at other times, but I'm going to be spending a fair amount of time in Job chapter 3 tonight, several chapters in Job. And because James tells us, the reader of the book of James, in James chapter 5, verse 11, you've heard of the patience of Job. So he just got done telling them in verse 10, pay attention to the prophets, and then he singles one out. Well, you know what? That ought to indicate that there's some reason to pay attention to that. And so here we are. And notice again, now let me continue to build a little foundation here by going to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 35. And here we see something about patience and endurance as well. And here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, I'm already resurrected, aren't you? And others had trial of cruel mockings. Judicially, I've got everything I'm going to get. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. These are the warnings that James is sounds out in James chapter 5 to be worried about these kinds of things. They were stoned, verse 37, and sawn asunder. That means they were cut in half, folks. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom was the world not worthy? It was not worthy of the tribulation saint who rejected the Antichrist, who rejected the mark of the beast, who endured to the end, and the world wasn't worthy of that bunch. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So that hasn't happened yet, but it will. When you and I get out of town and we meet the Lord in the air, trouble, unsheathed wrath from heaven is going to be Daniel's 70th week. Now, verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without should not be made perfect. God's got a better thing for the little flock of Israel. So, James chapter 5, hey, Israel, blessed are those that are the happy that endure. That's one of the few mentions of happy in all of the Bible. Now, happy is a word that has a meaning. It means happy because of happenstance, because of things that happen. It is a happiness based on what's going on around you. And so, happy, you've got joy whether you're happy or not. You've got peace whether you're happy or not. But sometimes, you're in a mess and you're not happy because of the circumstances. Well, happy goes back to happenstance. The etymology of the word has to do with the surrounding circumstances. And so these people, they have the fortuitous surrounding circumstances when they endure and get into that kingdom. Now, attention is called to the prophets in verse 10 of chapter 5. Attention is specifically called to Job. In James chapter 5, verse 11, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Okay, so Job was noted for his patience. Let's read a little bit of Job chapter 1 and see just what Job was patient about. Here we have the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they fell to the edge of the sword, escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. So Job just lost all his critters and burned up the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And while that guy was talking, verse 17, there came another and said, verse 17, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, you know, you're kind of sorry to see the next guy show up. Enough of this already. Sometimes you're better not knowing. And Job keeps getting these messengers coming to him. While he was yet speaking, verse 18, there came another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And what happened? Isn't that sad? A great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, that was the cloak he was wearing, shaved his head, and fell down of verses in all of the Bible.